Passover is right around the corner, and we need to kind of concentrate upon or think or put our mind shifted toward that important event. Many of you already are fully aware of all the details about the Passover, not only what took place in Egypt and even during the time of the Messiahs, but I want to address this a different way. It's the same notes I have written and almost the same words I have written probably last year. Now, I went online and found out how old the writing was. It was last year's writing or 2 years ago writing. So I know many of you probably already know what I'm going to say before I say it. But there's something I would like to be able to kind of put together in our mind of thinking, I hope, in that. Remember when Jeff at the Feast of Tabernacles, he presented two scenarios, basically. The fall feast, then he came back and gave the spring feast, which included, of course, Shavuot. And if you remember how well that was put together, it's a kind of two-fold picture completely. And so many years ago, most of us know that you can't just do unleavened bread without Shavuot coming on the scene. It's because it's very closely connected. Well, it is connected, not really closely connected. So I'm going to be going into the New Testament. And most of my reading will be in New Testament. There's a couple of places in the Tanakh, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and, Jeremiah and Exodus. But there are just a couple of phrases that are quoted there that I want to express my thoughts about. You know, the first set of feasts that God began to establish for the house of Israel was not only the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, but also Shavuot. It's a whole entire picture plan of God has in mind. And sometimes when God begins with something and we dwell upon the Passover, but the very next day is the beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread, which we will talk about that when that time comes. So I want to go to a very important part in my mind. Behold, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sin of the world. Now that's a big statement. And we kind of say, yeah, okay, I know that. And he took away my sins. He took away the world. He's doing his job, or he did his job, however you want to look at it. But there's very interesting statements, which I find very fascinating, in the book of John here. I have asked myself, I'm one of these people when the wording doesn't make sense in my brain. I have to kind of find out what it has really telling me. And to be honest with you, I'm not really up to par with Greek. I tried to look at Greek this morning, and I've got my book of all that kind of stuff, but I don't have a good pattern to go back and forth and see what's going on. So we're going to begin at verse 19. First chapter of John. Now, the first part of chapter, John 1, all the way up to verse 18, is talking about the Messiah, basically, and the light of the world, and so on and so forth. Now, the subject changed really quick here. So when John wrote the book of John, he just went up to the verse 18, and then he shot into a very interesting statement or an event that took place. And he says, now, verse 19, now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, when we look at this, it's just an opening statement. We don't know what they were going to ask him, but until we keep in the story, we find it a very statement. And the first thing that John did was what? His first statement was, I am not the Messiah. So obviously, they were sent, the Jews sent the priests and the Levites. We'll go into why they sent the priest and the Levites for a reason. We'll get there in a minute. And lo and behold, the first thing he had to tell the priest and the Levites was, I'm not the Messiah. And then they came back with a very interesting question. I want you to pay attention to the question. I find it very fascinating. Because I would see a priest asking this question. Not a Pharisee, but a priest. Member of the priesthood. And they said, what then? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. So, no, I'm not Messiah. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not the prophet. Now, since we don't get the actual question that the priests were asking, we're under the assumption, perhaps, and maybe it is assumption, that they were getting down the details of just, you know, we're talking about the Messiah, we're talking about Elijah, and we're talking about the prophet. Obviously, that's the subject matter here, right? And we look at this thing and we say, okay. And of course, their question was, now, then who are you? Because people who sent us, you know, the Jews that sent the priest and the Levites, they sent us and we had to tell them who you are. Of course, we know what John says, a very famous statement. He says, I am the voice in the wilderness, making straight the way of, and I know the word says Lord. And I'm going to play a words here. Just bear with me for a moment, okay? I'm going to use a different word here for a moment. All right? So get a picture of where I want to take you, if I can do so. Make straight the way of Elohim. The kingdom of God. And what did the whole object of Messiah came is to preach the kingdom of Elohim, right? So has to make straight, in a sense, the pathway for the kingdom of Elohim to come. Now the Messiah has to come before, or not the Messiah, we're talking here first. Be careful before I get, Messiah will come, I should put it this way, and bring about that kingdom of Elohim. And we know that in Corinthians, he's going to hand it over to his Father, who is greater than he. And I'm using this word greater, because when the Messiah says he's greater, or Yeshua says he's greater, I don't think he means he's greater in height. I really don't. I don't think he means God, he's got more money than I do. I don't think he's talking about that. That he is mightier, whole lot more stronger, whole lot more powerful than me. And what is he able to do? Well, we know the story, that he'd be able to raise the dead, heal the blind, and all the other stuff that we know about him. And we know in the future, he's going to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we got that all pictured out. But he's not Lord of Lords and King of Kings right now. If he is, where are the lords and where are the kings? They're not here yet. So we're looking at him and saying, what is his function in our time, in our life, and in our days? What is it that the Messiah really is doing? Chastising us? Beating us up? Throwing us in a dungeon? Well, let's go on. Because he did something, and he's still doing the very same function that he was sent to do. He is the Lamb of Elohim. He is not the King of Elohim. He is the Lamb of Elohim. He is not the Messiah of Elohim. He is the Lamb of Elohim. And so this is the reason why I want to put this phrase in here. Make straight the way of Elohim. His Father. The Messiah's Father. Jesus' Father. Then it says that those who sent, the Levites and the priest, were the Pharisees. Sanhedrin, basically. Members of the Sanhedrin. It's unimportant. Then they asked another question. What then? Does it say what then? No, they're asking, the priests are asking this question, the Levites are asking this question, not the Pharisees. What or why then are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah? If you're not Elijah? If you're not the prophet? Now, ask yourself a question. Baptism was quite common. Very common. In fact, it was done quite often. But something that the priests and the Levites understood, that there was going to be another type of baptism, which I believe they understood it, everything in my mind, because they were the priest. And the person who had to do that baptizing must be one of three people. Did you notice that one of those three people was not a high priest? Did you notice that? Either it had to be the Messiah, or the spirit of Elijah, or the prophet. All right? I find that very fascinating. So why are you doing this if you're not the Messiah? Why are you doing this if you're not Elijah? Why are you doing this if you're not the prophet? Do they know something we don't know? Do they understand something that we don't understand? Why was it such a big deal? Why was it so important that they had to go and find out? Is this the Messiah? No. Is this Elijah? No. Is this the prophet? No. Well, who are you? I am here to make the way for Elohim. I'm here to straighten the pathway for Elohim. We know that refers to, of course, whom? Well, let's find out. It really refers to Yahshua. Oh, well, it refers to his father. Listen very carefully to me, because when I look at this thing, I find there's something very awesome about the father. And I want to share that as best I can with you today. Let's continue on. The next day, verse 29. The next day, John saw Yahshua coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world." Doesn't say, "Behold the Messiah of Elohim who's going to take on and destroy a world and go to war." Oh, what was his first function? To do something. And he said, of course, he's more preferred than I am. We understand that point. And he says, I didn't know who he was. Well, until something took place. Now, I have a real strong feeling that John the Baptist, like the Messiah said, there is no greater one born of man, a woman rather, than him. Because God was talking with him. God told him something. What did God say to him? I did not know that he was the one of the Lamb of Elohim until something he was told would occur. What was that he said would occur? Upon whom, I'll get more specific than that in the book of Matthew, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, and Matthew says the Spirit of Elohim, the Father, descending upon him and remain on him, this is he who baptizes with the Spirit that is holy. What is the most highest Spirit? The Father. Who's the most holiest of all the highest spirits? The Father. I'll get to Matthew here in the third chapter in a minute. Just hear what I'm saying for a minute. And right now, I'm going to go into another place. Just stay right where you're at. course, when he said his disciples walked by and he told his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of Elohim." John knew the picture before anybody else did. He understood the picture, but he was waiting for the Lamb of Elohim. All his life, waiting for the Lamb of Elohim. And when the Spirit remained upon him, that's the one he knew. We talk about being a dove, but it goes back to Noah. We're not going to go there. Don't have to turn here. I'm just going to read this from Exodus 19th chapter, verse 4, 5 and 6. You've heard it before. And he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, that I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Right? He didn't bring them to someplace else. He says, "Now you're on your own." He brought them to himself. "If you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all earth is mine. And you shall be made to me a kingdom of lords, kings, rulers, power ones to rule over people. Kingdom of priests." And so we have to look and say, okay, what is meaning to be a priest? Oh, I've got to wear this holy garb, right? You know, I got to put a hat on and you do all kind of fence and walk around, be religious. Right?
Just a question. The priests are the ones that did the sacrifice?
Yes, but that's not the issue I want to get to, okay? What if all the people were to be... The priesthood is just not one that goes and does the sacrifices. What does a priest supposed to do? The what?
Serve and honor God.
Serve and honor God, but what is their function? They preach a lot. What else is their function? Serving people, human beings. Human beings. So when the kingdom of God, kingdom of Elohim, established on this earth, what do you think you're going to be doing? Serving people. This is so important because the creator of heaven and earth did something that is so incredibly awesome, and his son went along with it. What did he do? And sometimes, I don't know, some people perhaps put the Father so distant from us that he's in the middle of no man's land, and we have this Messiah who's the one who's kind of fighting for us and telling the Messiah, telling the Father, "By the way, this is a good guy." Oh, the Father says, "Yeah, Well, I'm up here. You do your job." That's not what he said. Because he sent his son to take away the sins of the world. He, the Father, so loves his creation, so dear to him, so awesome to him, that he took his own son's life for the sake of his creation. You and me and all that he has created. Now, if that's not the love of God, that's powerful. And so we come in here at this point in time in our life, the 21st century. And once in a while, there's a new person that shows up on the scene who's come to see and understand that God really, truly loves his creation so much that he sent his son to take the death penalty for those who deserve to be destroyed. That's the awesomeness of the Father. Sometimes we don't really picture Him in that picture, but at Passover time, I find myself very connected with it. We know in Jeremiah 31, don't have to turn there, when He said, you know, they broke my other commandment. God, the Father, could have said, since you did it, goodbye, I'm going someplace else. What did He do? He brought forth another one. And we say, no one gets a second chance. Well, we get millions and millions of chances, by the way. And every time you transgress God, guess what? He's blessing you. In the latter part of Jeremiah 31, verse 34, He says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Elohim or know Yahweh. For they shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them. How will they know Him? From the least to the greatest. This is how they will know Him. I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. New Testament. He sent His Son, in a sense, to remove the memory of the iniquity His creation has done to Him, and remove the sins His creation has done toward Him. This is the reason why David said, against you and against you only have I sinned. David understood something very dear. And it's kind of hard. And we take this Passover. I'll get to this in a minute. Apostle Paul quoted him, take, eat, this is my body, which is destroyed for you. I'm changing the word from broken, destroyed, abolished, wiped out, eliminated. That's awesome to my mind. I'm using different words for a reason. Because the Father sent His Son, and His Son said, although three times He asked, can you take us away? No answer. He said, thy will be done. And the Messiah, He didn't permit. He yielded Himself unto His Father and said, O my Father, destroy my body for the sake of that which You have created, that You love and You cherish and You want more than anything else, to restore, bring back Your creation that is dear to You. And yes, You brought out Egypt, Israel, and You brought them unto Yourself. You didn't take them anywhere else. You brought them to You. And they were unable to endure. And now, I'm using paraphrasing. I don't know what Yahshua actually said. But like says, now, O Holy Father, I will do this, because I love them as much as You love them. I love Your creation. Your creation is very, very special to me. This is what I would picture, and why He was so willing and eager, but painful, frightening, to have His body destroyed. Not just shot, but beaten up. By His stripes we are healed. Healed from what? Yeah, some kind of sickness. No, we're healed from something else. were healed from the sins and the transgressions that the creation has done toward the Father. So that's what I'm saying when I said, use paraphrasing there or changing words for purpose of thinking, purpose of my thoughts, is that John said, I'm here to prepare the way for, I'm going to change my word now, for the Father. And when the issue came and John realized, I should be baptized by you, what did Jesus respond to? What did Yahshua say? It is now for us, John and me, to fulfill all righteousness. And when John heard that, he did it. I believe very strongly that John knew. This is my first opinion, but he was a priest. He knew what priesthood was about. He knew priests were challenging him the questions. And lo and behold, what did he do? I believe he knew that this man named Yahshua was going to be beaten to a pulp and die. What prophet didn't know that in the past? Who preached about the Messiah? Go back to John 12th chapter here. I find this very interesting here. The statement is really odd. We'll backtrack a little later, but I want to go to verse 34, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 34. This was before, this is during the time of 6 days before the Passover period. This is a time period when the Messiah was going to be beaten to death. Well, not beaten to death, but going to be beaten and then killed. You could disagree with what I'm going to say right now. It's okay. I just want to put these words into your thinking for a while. I'm not going to change what you might believe, but I find it very fascinating here. You know, people were, okay, let's go right there. Verse 12. Yeah. People asked him, we have heard from the Torah, the law, that the Messiah remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man? They knew what that phrase was all about. Why? They knew what it was all talking about. How can you say he must be lifted up from the grave? Basically. Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus answered the question. Or Yahshua answered the question. But a very unusual way. Little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. Of course, we know he's talking about himself. Now, I'm going to change this word for just the fun of it. I like a Hebrew phrase. I like the Hebrew word in this one, right? Okay, just me. No. Let Hoshek, least Hoshek, overtake you. He who walks in Hoshek does not know where he's going. Right? Pretty strong words. Now they asked him. Did you? I don't know. They asked him a question. Did he answer it? Who is the Son of Man that must be lifted up? Really? And he didn't. Did he answer the question? Doesn't look like it, does it? Well, let's go forward a little bit to verse 20. Let's go forward to verse 20. Find it very fascinating. Same chapter, 12. First, now we're going forward. I stopped at 30. I wanted to have 34 and 36 to read. Now we're back now to verse 20 of this same chapter. 12th chapter. We're still in the 12th chapter of John. All right? right? Now, there were certain Greeks. Now, I have a little thought about this, and I'm going to say, among those who came up to do something. Now, I believe these are actually Jews who lived in the land of Greece. That's my personal opinion. Because the way it's wording sounds odd. Because Goyims, or Gentiles, they wouldn't be able to go there like a regular and have their freedom because they were second-class citizens in the Pharisaical world. But you can take one way or the other. I don't care. But they're there to worship at the feast. What does chapter 1, verse 1 tell you? It was 6 days before the feast of Passover. Days of unleavened bread. So these people came from Greece. And of course, who did they want to talk to? See, remember, they weren't in the middle of Greece or Rome or New York when they asked the question. They were in Jerusalem to do something, to keep the feast. Not only the feast of Passover, but the feast of unleavened bread. Very well knowledgeable. And so, since they couldn't, they had not known what or who Yahshua looked like, who he was. There was no mugshot in those days. They didn't have a quick camera, nothing on a computer, type it in, and there he is. Didn't exist in those days. And so they asked Philip, and so Philip told Andrew, and guess what? They told Yahshua. Now these people that came from Greece came, and what happened? Jesus started talking again. A very unusual statements he's using. They wanted to know. What did they want to know? Why did they want to know who Yahshua was? He turns to them and says, "The hour has come. The Son of Man is to be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you," I'm going to rephrase this very carefully because I'm not going to tell you one way or the other. I just want to hear what you, I want to picture a picture here because he's not talking about you and me, is he? Who is he talking about? He says here, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." All right? That's what it says. Now, is he talking about any kind of grain? "The hour has come, the Son of Man will be glorified." So we're talking about the Son of Man is the grain. Now, if that grain does die and produces much fruit, now all of a sudden the grain is producing something. It goes into the ground. It changes its form. It's really not, and it brings up a whole lot more wheat, doesn't it? We know that. That's logical thinking, right? Okay, agricultural 101. Then he turns around and he says something very interesting. And most of yours have got to be lowercase h. Listen very carefully. "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Okay, let's backtrack. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he turns around and uses a grain, picturing of himself. So let's take a look. I'll reword this thing just for the fun of argument. And let me read that statement then. "And he, the Son of Man, the one grain, who loves his life, will lose it. And he, the Son of Man, the one grain, who hates his life, will have eternal life." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Son of Man. He's not talking about you and me. He's talking about himself. Next statement. If anyone serves me, the grain, the Son of Man, what's going to happen? Let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. For if anyone serves me, him, the Father will honor. So the grain goes in the ground, and it comes back up again. And we are the servants of God. What is he just saying? He honors you. He honors you. You've always wanted God to honor you? There it is. Now, he doesn't honor you higher than his Son, but he just honors you because you become now the living sons of God. All right, let's continue on. You know, it's the Father who introduced. Oh, I got to keep going here. Drop down to. Continue on. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? My soul is troubled. The Son of Man's soul is troubled. Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to do this hour. Facing death. Facing real serious death. I find very nice. Father, glorify my name. Did I read that wrong? Glorify your name. Then a voice came down. And what did it say? I have both glorified my name and will glorify my name again. Is this such a matter about the Father or about the Messiah? Everything the Messiah did, or the Yeshua did, was for the sake of his Father. Now the Son did not get glorified until after his death and resurrection. The name is being glorified. So we have a kingdom of God that the Son, who said, my Father, you love your creation. You created it. It's very special to you. It's very dear to you. And you want it to remain. And it doesn't like you. In fact, they think you are a repulsive God. They can't stand your word. They can't stand your statement. They can't stand your life. They can't stand your thinking. They just want you to leave them alone and get out of their life. They don't want to be the people of you. I would hear the Messiah saying, I will do this for you. Because he loves the Father more than he loved his own life. Let's continue on going down. Therefore, the people stood by and heard it, said that it was a thunder of noise, or an angel spoke to him. Yeshua answered and said, the voice did not come down for me, but for you. My Son. We'll get to that in a minute, if you bear with me. If I am lifted up from the earth, I will do something. What's he going to do? Draw them toward himself. That's what Exodus said, right? I brought you out to draw toward me. You rejected me. Here now the Messiah is saying, when I am resurrected back up, I am going to draw you toward me and then give, because you're of the creation of God, the creation of my Father, I'm going to give you back to the Father. Are you all anxious, waiting for that? Matthew Third chapter. Book of Matthew, third chapter. I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Yeshua came to Galilee to John to be baptized by him. And John presents himself saying, I indeed be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. And Yeshua answered and said to him, permit it now, for thus it is fitting that us, John and me, will fulfill all righteousness. And when it happened, look at the next verse. When he had been baptized, this is in Greek, I don't care. Yeshua came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were upon him. And he saw the Spirit of Elohim. He saw the Spirit of the Father dwelling upon him as a dove. Awesome. And it said something. This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. What is he going to be pleased about? Been a good guy all this time? Now he gets baptized? Go to chapter 16, Matthew 16. I said I'm almost finished. Bear with me. Matthew 16, starting in verse 16. We don't have to go back to the conversation before. Let's just walk right into this thing. And Simon Peter said unto him, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Then Yeshua said something back to him. Remember what it was? Listen. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. By the way, Yeshua was flesh and blood. Yeshua did not tell him anything about him being the Messiah. He just told him, yes, I am the Son of God. Yes, I am the Son of Man. And then he turns around and says, no one has told you this except my Father. Now he says something very important, which is very hostile toward most Protestants on the face of the earth who always protested against the Catholic Church, because that's what Protestant does. And I also say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my group, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. Can't keep it shut. What's he talking about? We'll talk about it in a minute. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever thou loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Wow. Given a lot of authority, hadn't he? Why did he turn it over to him? What was the basis for him to say this to Peter? Peter was a nice guy. Revelation he got from the Father. And, you know, a lot of people kind of look at Peter as he was a dumb guy. He was the one that, blew it, threatened the sword and all that kind of stuff. And they say, oh, and we'll get here. Ah, get behind me, Satan, you. Oh, Satan wasn't in him, by the way. That's a Greek word meaning the one who's adverse to something. Let's go there real quick. I've got to get clear this one up real fast. Keep it on down this verse. I can't remember what verse it is because I got to see. 16, 17, 18, 19, 28, 1, 22, 23, 24. Well, before we get there, he says, then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he is the Son of God. Right? So it says? No, don't tell anybody that I'm the Son of Man. No. Don't tell anybody that I am the Messiah. So all of his ministry, we look back on, we think, oh, everybody knew he was Messiah. No. Book of John opened up and it says, are you the Messiah? No. First issue was Messiah. No. I find that fascinating because he's not coming. He didn't come as the Messiah. He came as the Lamb of God to deliver the creation that his Father so dearly loves, and that Yahshua so dearly loves his Father so much that he also loves his Father's creation. To bring back his creation. He's still doing it today. How many of you, since the death of the Messiah, have come to the Messiah because of God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son that you may be with him, the Father? He's still doing the job. He still is the Lamb of God. He's not the Messiah. Drop down. He turned and said to Peter, when Peter said, you're not going to die, no one's going to kill you. Okay? And we raised back the third day. No one's going to kill you. He said something, but get behind me, in a horrible, horrible, horrible word, capital S-A-T-A-N. And we think that's the devil himself. That is a Greek word. And it should be lowercase s. In fact, it shouldn't even be the word Satan in English. It says, get behind me, you who opposes everything that I am doing. That's what the Greek word really means. You're trying to prevent the very act of why I must do what I must do. Peter, it's going to happen. Now, he just got to tell him he's loose, the loose, bind, on earth, in heaven, on earth, heaven, on earth. Can't loose that one. He couldn't stop that one. And here, lo and behold, Messiah went on his death. I want to turn to Luke, 4th chapter. And I'm almost finished. God help me. Luke, the 4th chapter. This is after he went, after he was baptized. And he went for 40 days. Remember, in the wilderness? And he was tempted. He was put to test for three things. So I'm going to read this and also use another word, if you don't mind. Verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. The spirit of, I'm going to use a different word here, if you don't mind. The spirit of the Father is upon me. That's what it says in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, remember? Because he, the Father, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He, the Father, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to those who are in bondage. We think, oh yeah, it means those who are captives and recover the sight of the blind. Yeah, we got that. And it says to give freedom to those who are, and it says oppressed in your words. He freed us from bondage. What's so famous about leaving Israel? What's the first commandment? I am the one who delivered you from the house of bondage. Yahshua in the New Testament, the bread and the wine, the new covenant, has freed the creation from bondage, from being captive in their prison that the creation is in. I find that fascinating. So we come now to a conclusion. It's Isaiah. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. And it said, the Spirit of, and I'm going to use the phrase, if you don't mind. It says Yahweh or Yahuwah. And I just want to use a different word for a reason, because it's a paraphrasing what took place during the time of the Messiah. The Spirit of Elohim is upon me, because Elohim has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He, the Elohim, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom to those who are captive within their own sins and their own transgressions, their sins, their transgressions, and iniquity, which means the death sentence. Right? And I'm going to free them from bondage, from their natural way of traveling that way and becoming submissive to the ways of, quote, the world, end of quote, that goes contrary to the Creator. So on this Passover, as we partake of it, I want you to think about something. Every plant, and that's you and me, every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted shall be destroyed. Now, He sent His Son to plant. What happened to His Son when His Son was planted? He died, and He produced more grain. That's of the Father, not of anybody else. Therefore, the Father did plant something. He planted His Son into the grave. And we today look back on this, and we sometimes lose the sight of what's going on. Because the Messiah says, you know, when you do this, I want you to do it because it'll make you happy. It'll make you feel better. I want you to do it and to remember me. My body was destroyed for the you whom God created, whom you created. And God so loved His creation that He took my life. And I said yes. That's how important to my mind, when it comes to Passover time, I dwell on this quite a bit. He is the Lamb of Elohim, and He still is the Lamb of Elohim. The scroll was handed over to the Lamb. It wasn't handed over to a king. It wasn't handed over to a monarch. It wasn't handed over to a powerful angel. It was handed over to a Lamb that was killed. And when He opens up that scroll, He's going to do it because for the sake of the creation.